Pastor Chris and Joy and Crystal Potter. What a blessing. Thanks for making our day even more special. Love y'all. Oh, my. This past week, I have spent some time in the book of Romans, a great book. If you're just looking for a book to dig into for word study, begin at chapter 1, take it from there. And some things have come to me that I've never heard before. It sort of jump-started from last Sunday. We talked about how good God was, such a simple message. It's cliche. God is a good God. God is good all the time. We never want that truth to be reduced to something that's puny and pitiful and has no impact that it deserves, because it is such a truth. Our God is so good. We talked about every good and perfect gift we ever receive in our life comes from Him, comes from God. And one of the gifts God has given us is the gift of righteousness. The book of Romans talks about that, especially the early chapters. And if you've grown up like I have in church all your life, you've been around this word righteousness. And I just assumed it meant this or that. And it's been diminished in the lives of many Christians. We don't fully take advantage of our position that God gives us. It's the gift of righteousness. Now, I made a statement last Sunday, and I've not gotten any bad emails or anything, but it was a rough statement. I want to pick up on that and move forward this morning. I made a bold statement last Sunday, and I believe it today even more than I did then. And the statement was this: if you are a child of God, you will never be any more righteous than you are right now. Now, I didn't say you would never be any more perfect, because we are a work in progress. He is perfecting us even as we speak. And the day will come when we will be as perfect as He is. We will see Him and then be just like Him. All of that's in the future. But even then, when we see Him and become just like Him, we won't be any more righteous than we are right now. Not talking about being more perfect, and I'm not talking about self-righteousness. That's rampant among religious people, is we feel like we've got to work in order to be good enough, and if we work hard enough, then God will say, well, He's earned His right to come before me. But if you are a child of God, how many children of God are in the house? If we will understand this truth today, it will improve and enhance the quality of our life for the rest of our lives on earth. If you are a child of God, you will never be any more righteous than you are right now. If we could believe that and start living our lives as if that were the truth, it would be a much better life lived. Now, it's all about definition, and different people define righteousness in different ways. But righteousness, this gift from God to all of us who believe, is defined, righteousness is defined as our right standing before God. This would be fun if we could do it. We can't, but imagine if we could. If we could erase all religious thinking, things that we've thought perhaps all of our lives, if we could somehow erase all religious thinking and starting right now, this moment, this hour, here only what God's word says about our right standing with him. Wouldn't that be great? Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." Verse 17 says, "This good news tells us," can't believe these words, they're just over the top. "This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." And I'm talking this morning from start to finish by faith. From start to finish by faith. Now, I was raised in church. My dad, who's here, 85 years young. I grew up in a pastor's home. I've been in church all my life. I have believed in Jesus all my life. And yet, much of my life I have witnessed sincere people in the church, caught up in good works. And somehow, I got the impression that a part of my salvation was on me doing enough good things to earn my right standing before God. Now, that's a religious mindset. Many of you can relate. You perhaps grew up in church. There's never been a day in your life when you did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And yet the human natural part of us assumes, and we see it play out in people's lives around us, that just think, I've got to work hard enough before God will ever allow me to come before him in right standing. No, righteousness is a gift from God. Now, when I was 9 or 10 years old, I've told this story before, and if I were to write a book about my life story, which I'm not, one chapter would be titled, "Backsliding at the Bus Stop." Happened to me. I was 9 or 10, so now we're talking back in the 60s. No, not the 90s, thank you. The 60s. I was 10. And both of my parents worked. And so our morning routine was to get up early and get dressed for school, but school was a couple of hours later. And so my parents would drop me and my sister Deborah and my brother Mike off at our grandmother's house, Grandmama Avant, and we would stay there at her house until the bus picked us up. It was a cold day. I was 9 or 10, one of my clear memories. And the night before, a Sunday night at church, I got saved again. Because I was like this. I was like, well, you know, I just never can. I'm going to repent again just to be sure. And I never was sure of my salvation. I tell you, blessed assurance. That's the word for it, blessed. But I wasn't sure. I believed that the simplest mistake I made, God would clobber me and certainly turn his back on me, and I was on my own again until I got saved the next time. And I grew up with little understanding of what it meant to be the righteousness of God or to be in right standing with God. All the while I believed in Jesus. I was sincere. I would get saved. I would give my heart to the Lord, repent. And this happened on a Sunday night. I'm talking about right now. Sunday night, I went to the altar. I felt so good when I got up out of that altar because all the weight of the sin I had committed, either literally or in my mind, was forgiven, and I knew it on that Sunday night. I went home and slept like a baby. And then Monday morning early, had to get up and get dressed and taken to our grandparents' house where I'd wait on the bus. And it was a cold morning. The reason I remember that is my grandmother always on those cold mornings while we were waiting for the bus to pick us up in front of her house, she would turn on her oven and open the door and we would back up to it to warm. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Now, you know, we have the heat going and raise the window for fresh air at the same time. But back then, heat was precious. And on a cold winter's morning, we would place our backside as close to that open stove just to warm up before we went out the door and bared up under the brutal cold out there. So I remember that I was up against that stove. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that last night you forgave me again. And I know things are right between me and you. And if you were to come right now, I know I would go straight to heaven. Thank you, God, for this warm feeling. And I was getting warm on the inside and warm on the backside. I had a moment just basking in the feeling of being in right standing with God. Then out the door we went into the cold, crossed the street to stand up with the other kids waiting on the bus to come, and it was bitter cold. And in my mind I'm going from, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to talk about it around these, but thank you, Lord. Me and you, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for last night again. And then my mind went in a different direction while I'm standing there, and the bus took a while. It seemed to be getting colder. And in my mind, I went from that, thank you, God, that I know I'm right with you, to, well, you know, I've been saved before, and I backslid. And sometimes I didn't stay long before I backslid. And, you know, it's Monday, and I hate that to begin with. Probably somebody's going to cross me or say something or hurt my feelings, or I'm gonna think something I ought not think, or I'm gonna do something. Oh, I don't know what the use is. Why do I even bother trying? Because there's no way. And I just backslid, standing right there waiting on the bus. I gave up. I sort of accepted the fact that, well, this ain't gonna last. It never did, and I'm gonna be fallen out of my right standing with God any minute now because I'm just human. I backslid at the bus stop on a Monday morning. And it all happened right up here in my mind. But now we've just heard that it's from start to finish by faith. The beginning of our Christian journey, our faith journey, all the way to the end of our life in the faith, and then heaven after that, but it's from start to finish by faith. And it says, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It's accomplished from start to finish by faith. Now then listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, writing to Christians in a church just like us right here. To the church, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? Talking to church members, people who have begun their journey of faith already. Born again, believe in Jesus. And then Paul is saying, who has cast an evil spell on you? The original King James says, who has bewitched you? I don't like that word. And we didn't even watch that television show because it was bewitched. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Verse 3 says, how foolish can you be? Talking to believers like us. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Maybe it only means a lot to me because of my baggage, my experience. But I know what it is to try to get my human effort involved in being good enough to stand before God. It's nonsense. But Paul is saying to these people, when you heard the gospel, you immediately turned away from the law you were trying to keep, and you turned to God's grace. You knew from day one his death and resurrection and the blood he shed has paid the price for you to be given free access into the presence of God simply by faith, not by anything. But somebody's come along and talked you into going back to trying to get to God through your own effort. Who has bewitched you? Why are you trying to perfect your own human experience by your physical effort? God has done it all. And then the book of Romans, I've enjoyed this week. Up early in the mornings and reading slowly and quietly about righteousness. Romans 1, chapter 25, talks about people who try to do it some other way, other than faith in God. And it said they traded the truth about God for a lie. The power of those words, did you hear them? There are people who will trade the truth about God for a lie. And those people worship and serve the things God created instead of worshiping and serving the Creator himself. That goes on in our lives. I mean, we worship God. We're here. We're worshiping God. We think we're worshiping God as a lifestyle 24/7. But, what about the house? Now, that's not the Creator. That's something that's been created. What about the boat? What about the job? What about the title? What about the awards or the accolades? So we trade the truth about God if we get off track on godly righteousness, biblical righteousness. How sad. How many times have we traded the truth for a lie? Beware, beware, and let's be careful. And then Romans 2 and verse 4, Paul said, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? All right, now we get to the thick of it, because when you preach a grace message and God's so gracious, he's so good, it's all grace. We don't get to ever stand before him because we've earned a right. We've been that good. No, it's all by grace, and it's by our faith. We get before God in right standing before him by what we believe. That may be a little word to some of us. But God looked at Abraham and said, Abraham, if you're going to believe me like that, I'm going to consider you a man in right standing before me just because you believe me like you do, just because you trust me like you do. So even before Jesus came and his blood was shed to pay the price for our sins, so all of us who believe on that can be in right standing. Long before that, Abraham was handpicked by God because of his faith. The Bible says Abraham believed God. and he wavered not in faith. So we are in right standing this morning before God, not because of anything we did to be good enough to get here, but because we believe on Jesus and we're granted access. God the Father looks at us and says, I see your faith. I'm going to place you before me in right standing. That's so foreign to our human experience. That's so different than our life experience is in the natural. But that's how good our Father is. But then now we get down to the issue of sin. Some people think that if you preach a grace message, then you're compromising holiness. You're not preaching against sin. No, that's not true at all. Listen, it said, don't you see how wonderfully kind, patient, and tolerant God has been with you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So we're not overlooking sin. It has to be dealt with. But the bigger issue here is where sin is abundant. The Bible says where it abounds, grace superabounds, abounds much more. You will never sin more than God's grace is sufficient to cover you. And I used to think this, okay, I'm 10 years old, little boy, getting saved regularly. I mean, frequently and pretty often, giving my heart to God. That was my thought, my mindset, my teaching. Now I know better now. If you ever meet the Lord, you ever give your life to Christ, he's not going to let you go. Now, he may allow you to get beat up in black and blue and shoot yourself in the foot. We all do that. We know what that's like. But he's never going to let you go. But my thought was, oh, I backslid often, and I had no assurance of my salvation. My salvation was always questionable in my own mind, and so was my eternal security. And then I used to, and you grew up like me, sitting up over here, and we're grateful for it. We're grateful. Thank God we received from our forefathers what God had given them. They were sincere and pure and transferred it down to us, and then as a foundation, God today in our lifetime, in our generation, is adding to line upon line on top of the great foundation that was passed down to us. But other churches, not ours, but other churches would preach eternal security. That means once you get saved, you're always saved and you cannot backslide. Well, we knew that was from straight from hell. Because we knew how to backslide and we were good at it. And yes, it's real because we do it. And I really did go through a time where I thought, how deceived can you be? These people think that once they get saved, they can live any way they want to and still go to heaven and it don't matter. They don't even believe you can backslide. They believe in eternal security. And I would blast churches who believe that. Well, as I have lived my life and learned and still living and still learning, where I am on that now is I look back and I realize that little 10-year-old boy who backslid at the bus stop believed in eternal insecurity. You just never could know for sure. And when you live your life that way, when you live your lifestyle expecting God to be cruel to you because you've messed up again and you've lost your salvation because of it, what a miserable. Listen, we're living far beneath the standard God has given us as a man or a woman who should be living with all the benefits of being in right standing before. That's why you'll never be any more righteous. You will never be in any better position of right standing before God than you are right now. Some people say, nope, now you're not going to be righteous until you get to heaven. Honey, if you ain't in right standing before you get there, Romans 3, beginning at verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. Verse 28. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Now, there's balance. Why should we do what's right? If you're born again and you know you have eternal salvation, that he's never going to give up on you, even with all your flaws and imperfections, he loves you like you are, could not ever love you any more than he does right now, then why should we do what's right? Why should we keep the law? Do you think the law is important? Should be? I think we should keep the law. Now, they were referring to the law of Moses, and we know the top 10. I still agree with the top 10. Anybody in here believe in the top 10? Have no other gods before you. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't covet. Honor your mama and your daddy. The top 10. I still believe in those. But if I keep every one of them, that still doesn't make me good enough in my own merit to be accepted into the presence of God. It's from start to finish by faith. We are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. But we still should do what's right. I'll ask you a question. How many of you like rewards? Isn't that a good thing, right? Rewards. Well, the Bible says we are not saved by our good deeds or our works, but we will be rewarded by them. So I like to be rewarded, so then it's important that I still live a lifestyle that is worthy of a reward, but that is separate altogether from God accepting me as a son. Me thinking, oh, I've got to be perfect and stay perfect. And, you know, but when Jesus died for our sins, this is something I don't understand how to even comprehend in my little head, but Jesus died, it says, once and for all. Once and for all. That was for all people and for all sin. That means Jesus has already paid for the sin I committed in the past. Clean slate. It's all him. All I do is believe on him. And at the same time he paid for every sin I have already committed, he also paid the sin debt for every sin I will ever commit in the future, and you too. He died once and for all. And we should do what's right. I remember I got pulled over for speeding 20 years ago. I ran a stop sign. That's what it was. Ran a stop. Now, it was the kind of thing where the stop sign I thought was optional. I mean, it was really just a curve. It wasn't a stop and a turn. It was like, right there. And a police officer was sitting over, and he saw it, and he came, and I really didn't even know I had done it. I mean, you know how it is. And I thought I stopped enough. So he wrote me a ticket and charged me, and I had to mail in a fine. And I remember thinking, Lord, the fines have gone up. And I heard the Lord say to me, the cost of disobedience is going up. So, yeah, we should still respect the law keep the law, we will be rewarded according to the law, but we're not saved and placed in right standing before God by keeping any rules. Or that's religion. And if you go that route, you'll never be happy long, because you'll lose it and you'll backslide and whatever else you want to call it if you're caught up into that mindset. But if we could just read the word for what the word says, things like nobody can be made right with God by doing what the law says. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. I mean, those are just fresh words to me this week, and it has brought greater freedom to me, and I believe for many of us who can forget our religious teaching long enough, let's just see what God says about being in right standing with him. And it's all by faith and not at all by works. And then Romans 5. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I love those words, this place of undeserved privilege. That's what our position of right standing with God is. We don't deserve, we've got to accept the fact that it's an undeserved privilege. And that goes against religion, because religion likes to make us think, keep it up, you're good enough. You're almost good enough, and you're going to be good enough. God's going to notice you. God's going to change his mind about you. He's going to start loving on you. No, he's not at all that way, ever. This is truly a place of undeserved privilege. Now, I'm not going to keep you long. What time does the Super Bowl start? 6:30? Oh, no problem. We're going to be at the house by 6:30. But I do have a little more scripture I want to read. By the way, this is not spiritual at all. By round of applause, who is praying for the Kansas City Chiefs to win the Super Bowl? Who is praying for the San Francisco 49ers to win? Is anybody else like me just praying Tom Brady shows up and pulls it out at the last quarter? I mean, so I say, okay. Well, if you're betting, go with the 49ers. But if you're praying, pray for the Chiefs. It sounds like they need more prayer than. All right, back to the book. We having almost too much fun, if that's possible. I don't know if it is. I believe you should have fun in church. But I want to read some verses. It's about a parable that drives this point home. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and beginning at verse 9. Jesus tells this story. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was a very religious person. A Pharisee could brag all day about how good they were, how that they kept the rules. They never violated any guidelines. They were prim. They were proper. They were the most educated. They were the most respected. And they were quick to tell you why they should be so, a Pharisee. The other one was a despised tax collector. Now, that right there in their cult, we don't like them much today. How many of you sent a Christmas card to your tax collector this year? Anybody? We don't like it. They got a bad rap even today. But back in this day, 2,000 years ago, they were the most corrupt people in the town. They would look at you as an individual and say, I bet he could pay so much in tax and charge you a tax, and it would go into their pocket, most of it. They were corrupt. they would steal from other citizens and benefit themselves. Everybody hated tax collectors. So we've got a religious man. He's good and he knows it. He can prove it. Everybody says it about him. He's a good man. That's a religious man right there. Look at him. Always does what's right. Lives by the book. They did. A Pharisee. And then you got a despised tax collector. These two different men walk into the temple to pray at the same time. Then verse 11, the Pharisee, the religious man, stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. And he looked over while he was praying. Sees that evil tax collector over there that everybody hates. And he said, I'm so glad I'm not like that tax collector. And then he goes on to brag about his goodness. He said, I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. He did. He was telling the truth. He was known as a Pharisee. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for I'm a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this sinner, not the religious man who brags about how good he is, will return home justified before God. The sinner will, not the religious man. The one who's guilty and he knows it and begging for mercy, not the one who thinks he's earned his way to God by how good he's been. Justified. Said, this sinner's the one who will go home justified. The word justified there means acquitted. You are charged and then you are acquitted. You are, in our system, we pronounce it not guilty. But in biblical terms, justification means you are declared by God innocent. You go into a court of law today, a real court of law, and even if you get off, if you get a good verdict, it's never innocent. In our courts, the best you can get is not guilty. I remember one course, it was a high-profile court case a few years ago, and a TV commentator said, well, he got off, but he wasn't declared innocent. He was declared not guilty, but he's not innocent. And that's a legal term in our judicial system. But when it comes to the Word of God, justification is we were charged with sin and we were acquitted. And from now on, God looks at us as being in right standing with him, because not because we're like this religious man that keeps the rules and puts our faith in the rules we keep. But we're more like that sinner over here. Jesus said he'll go home acquitted of his sin. I pronounce innocence over him. I'm going to take him because of his heart that's sorry for its sins and him begging for mercy, not trying to get to me with good things he's done. He knows better at least than that. And yeah, even though he's evil and despised, everybody else hates him, God said, I'm good enough, I'm going to love him. And he's going to go home acquitted for the sin charges against him. He's going to go home innocent. Now, the Pharisee was boasting to God about all his fine qualities, and he thought, my rap sheet, as good as it is, ought to impress God. It takes a lot to impress God. What God saw was a man who was soaking in his own self-righteousness. And the Bible speaks in the New Testament warning us not to try to establish our own righteousness. Religion attempts to establish your own righteousness. But Christianity is a relationship whereby we believe on Jesus, and by faith alone, our belief in Jesus, God notices it and says, I'm going to place that man, that woman in right standing before me because of what they believe. They believe on my son, they're good with me. And he makes a commitment for life. Now, this Pharisee was full of pride. And as good as he was, and let's give him his due, let's just say he was telling the truth. I, for one, believe he was. I believe he tithed fully according to the law. I believe he fasted according to the law. I mean, when it comes to keeping the rules, he had it going on. But as good as he was not good enough for God our Father to say, you are in right standing before me. The only thing that will get us there is for our confession and our faith to say, I believe on the Lord Jesus. He paid my sin debt. He died for me so that I could qualify by my own faith in what he did for the Father to put me in right standing with himself. And that's the way it happens. I'm closing with Ephesians 2, verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Not after you took a 12-week course and joined the church. Not after you took two mission trips to the other side of the world. Not after you proved yourself faithful for 12 months in the giving of tithe and offering. Not after you witnessed to anybody and lead anybody else to the Lord. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Not when you got good enough, but when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Hello, your salvation is not a reward. It is a gift from God. And the next version, verse 9, says that salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can brag about it. I'm telling you, none of us have bragging rights. God is the one with all that. All we do is believe on his son, and he puts us. And once we're in the faith, once we believe in Jesus, we are as righteous right then. We're in as much right standing before God right now than we will ever be. We will never be more righteous than we are right now. So let's live our life on earth with that revelation, knowing, we respect the law. There's a reward in keeping the law for us. We don't throw it out. But if that's all we lean on, all we will ever know is the strength of our sin. Paul said, for the law is the strength of sin. But thank God, Jesus showed up with grace, and he paid the price so that we can receive this gift. Not a reward, but a gift. Not a reward, but a gift. Stand, if you will. Everybody.